It's good to laugh, isn't it? It's good medicine, as the Bible says, and so exciting to hear everything that God is doing in and through Minnesota. I want to tell you tonight, last night my assignment from your superintendent was to have some fun. Tonight, my assignment is to bring us to the altar. You know, when you come to a conference or to a retreat, you need time to just go to church. Jim Wiegand is a pastor in Michigan. He serves as our church planning director. You'll hear from him in a little bit. He leaned over to me and said, "It's really nice just to go to church." And that's what you get to do. And tonight we're going to challenge some precepts about who we are, and we're going to cry out to God for a move of His Holy Spirit. How many know we're still a Spirit-led movement? And we always will be. This morning, I want to share with you for just a few moments something that's kind of been in my mind and in my heart for years. This did not originate with me, this concept, but when I heard it about 15 years ago, it resonated with me so deeply that what I'm going to share with you became the philosophical approach to my own personal life and also to our church function. Everything in my life revolves around what I'm going to share with you today. Of course, it revolves around Him and His presence, but the way that I walk that out is something that's dear to my heart. I want to challenge you today to keep growing. One of my biggest concerns that is happening in the kingdom of God with ministers is that we are not absent from tons of knowledge, information, and experience, but that is vastly different of bringing information in than it is growing with that information. My contention, and Pastor Mark, maybe you've experienced this, is that we are struggling with growing in depths of character and integrity and discipleship and discipline, not within our churches, we're getting better at that, but within us as ministers. That slowly over time, we become so good at doing church, we forget how to be the church. That we become so good at organizing other people's discipleship that we sort of just fall into a category where discipleship isn't really happening in our own personal lives. We know this in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Very powerful text. "Keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood." I want to remind us, and I know we know this, the beginning of that verse is not what we focus on at the end. We focus on the end about being shepherds of the church, but we miss two parts. The beginning is, keep watch over yourself, and if you cut out the middle, it says, because He bought you with His own blood. That the first command, there's two parts to this. One is, keep watch over yourself, and you could go to the end, because He paid the price for you. And then keep watch over your church because He paid the price for them. But I want you to remind yourself of the order of that. If you want to live a healthy life as a minister, it isn't just about exercise, although that's good. It isn't just about financial stewardship, although that's good in your personal life. It's not just about having a great marriage, although that's good in your personal life. It is about being regularly and totally wrecked by the presence of God personally. It's astonishing to me. I ask our pastors often around our network, tell me the greatest move of God you've experienced in recent time. And almost 95% of the time, they tell me about a church service. Oh, we had this service. We had this retreat. We had this conference. Oh, my word, it was awesome. And then I follow up and I say, well, I didn't ask about your church. I asked about what was your. And do you know how often I see pastors pause and they come up with a story of 5 years ago God did something? 8 years ago. And it grieves my heart because if you've had an 8-year dry bed of a powerful move of God, you need to get your wood dried out and get on fire one more time. You should be able to say, last month, God and I had a conversation in our car, and it destroyed me, and I had to pull off to the side of the road because the presence of God consumed me. We need fresh moves of personal time with the Spirit of God if we're ever going to leave the revival around the world. Way too often, we fall into the temptation of being professional ministers We fall into the temptation of doing everything outside, and so our family and our life becomes less over time, even though we're leading in successful and thriving ways. I am grieved by the amount of moral discipline cases that I've had to deal with in the ministry. What's, come on up. Take over. I love it. You're much cuter than I am, I can tell you that. By the way, my wife said to me, how'd it go last night? I said, well, I said a few things, and I told her, and her reply was, I will apologize to Barb later. So, Barb, you're going to get a text. I'm sure of that. I am concerned and grieved, and almost every time a moral failing has occurred, it did not occur at the time of the moral failing. That's the action of that. It occurred years before. It occurred when the pastor at church who has a rough time in his marriage came to church on a Sunday and ran into a lady at the coffee shop who said, Pastor, have you lost weight? You look really good today. And out of the desperation for some affectionate comment, he noticed next time she was at the cafe, without realizing it, he wanted to be near her just to hear a compliment. That was a year and a half before the affair took place. What happened? Something was deficient in the minister's spirit. And I will tell you what the devil is good at. He's good at putting you in opportunities to fill an empty void that should have been filled by God in the first place. Your executive officers have to walk through heartbreaking moments. The worst part of our jobs is when ministers sit there with their families and tell us what has happened in their life and how they're wrecked and how they need God to restore their hearts. And I believe all of that could be avoided if we just kept growing and learning, but also those dry seasons. See, I contend that we don't have a problem in ministry with information coming in. It's often we don't know what to do with the information once it arrives. Are you allowed to tell your church you're not perfect, or do you feel like you have to keep up the image? Are you allowed to be vulnerable with other ministers when you're sitting around the breakfast table and they ask you, how you doing? Do you do the typical, doing great, brother, it's been a rough time? Or are you honest enough to say, I'm struggling mightily? I loved the day I got a call from a lead pastor of a very successful church. And he said, Pastor Aaron, I need to meet with you. I said, what's up? He goes, I can do it on the phone right now, but I want to stay on the phone with you until I arrive at your office. And I said, well, let's meet at a coffee shop. What's happening? And he said this, I woke up today and I am tempted to look at pornography, and I know if I leave myself alone long enough, I will. I used to battle this. I haven't had that battle. I'm driving to meet with you. I need a friend to pray with me and stand with me before I have a moral failing, because if I'm going to have a moral failing, I probably should resign my church before I take them through it with me. And instead of being ashamed of a struggle, he dealt with it quickly, honestly, and openly. And we went to a coffee shop and we prayed together, and he never succumbed to the temptation. But if he had put on the mask that he would just handle it on his own, I guarantee you I'd be in his office dealing with it in a different way. I think growing internally is something that we have to prioritize in our ministries if we're going to ask other people. Here's what I've learned. Stop asking your people to evangelize your community if you're not personally out there doing it. Stop asking people to worship in private times if you're not doing that in private times. Stop asking people to be consumers of the word if you only consume the word to preach the word. As ministers, my contention is we have a growing distance between what we preach and what we practice. I said this in the church, I preached that in Minnesota. We have a theology of God on Sunday. We have a theology of God, and then we have our reality. And what's happening across American church is we're lowering our theology to match our reality instead of raising our reality to match our theology. So when your tire goes flat, it's not the devil. Ministers say all the time, the devil's after me. Of course the devil's after you. If he's not after you, that's a whole nother problem. You know, in the kingdom of God, we have bad phrases. We say things like this. We teach our church things because we are so focused on the experience, we miss the movements of God. So we say things like, man, the Holy Spirit really showed up today, as if he's been on vacation. What we mean is it was a powerful service, but what we do is we make the Holy Spirit at times absent from our everyday, and we act as if the Holy Spirit moves within the walls of our church, and the movement of the church is when it happens outside of the walls of your congregation. The power of the Spirit-filled life happens on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. It happens when you are at work and you're tempted. It happens when you're in life and you're struggling. The movement of the Spirit is not inside of a church. It's inside of you. Amen. And as ministers, we celebrate that. We know that. But do we often practice that? So today, again, this didn't originate with me, but it resonated so much, I shaped my whole life around this. And I've thought about this over the last 15, 16 years, and I really can't come up with anything else of environments that we personally get formed in more than these three. And it is the row, the circle, and the chair. I want to talk about this for a moment. Three environments for personal formation. The row is what you're doing right now. It's where somebody shows up and shares something and you take in information. Now, just because you took in information does not mean that leads to transformation. But it's when you just sit there and you hear information and you begin to hear the scriptures taught, and hopefully there's an insight that comes from it. The circle is relational. It's where you get into groups. It's where you learn from each other, not from just one person. See, from the row, you're getting information. From the circle, you're talking transformation. It's people sharing their testimonies, their experiences, what God is doing. And then the chair is when you take everything you've learned in the row and the circle, and you sit in a chair with God, and you and God have a conversation where you work it out, and that's where the transformation and the renewing of your mind comes from. And my contention is that if you are good at the row and not the circle or the chair, you will not grow to the level God designs you to grow. If you're good at the circle and the chair but not the row, you become arrogant over time. You don't think you need to learn from someone else because you kind of got it all figured out. You know what drives me crazy is when I had a pastor say to me one time, "Pastor Aaron, I would go to this event, but my church is 400, and I don't want to hang out with people who have churches of 400 or less because they can't help me get to the level I need to." Because there is this subtle thing. Because the way we do things in the Assemblies of God sometimes, unintentionally, is we elevate the success of one church and one minister. And we neglect the fact that, again, I said this last night, faithfulness is the most powerful kingdom quality you can have. It's not about success in numbers. It's about faithfulness and stewardship of what God gave you. Let me say it this way. It's not your church. It's a responsibility, a sacred responsibility each of you carries in the mission field or your ministry or your church. Those people are on loan to you. And God requires something in you so you can feed his sheep. I want to talk about these three things a little more in detail. First, let's talk about the row. And these are the examples of Jesus. We know this. Jesus would often gather people in moments where he could talk to them about the kingdom. Luke chapter 4, verse 31, then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath, what's it say he did? He taught the people. They're sitting, he's teaching. They're hearing, he's expounding upon the secrets of the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake, Gennesaret, and there you go, you got it. We'll call it Lake Geneva. The people were crowding around him and listening to the Word of God. Wherever Jesus went, crowds came. And when the crowds came, Jesus would teach from the row. He would expound. He would share something with them. In verse 3 of Luke 5, it says, he got in one of the boats, and the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore because the crowd was so loud. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Don't you love that visual? Jesus sitting in a boat, a pontoon boat, I think it probably was. Sitting there out in the water, sitting like a father would be teaching his children, while people stood on the shore, listening and receiving, hanging on to every word. They are growing, they are learning, they're understanding things, and it's significant in the life of you and I. I love to hear other preachers teach. You know what my favorite part of Fine Arts Festival is? I go to the preaching room, and I listen to young preachers preach heresy. I listen to them preach wrong doctrine, and they don't understand, and people are, and it's worse. The crowd is like, amen. I'm like, that wasn't biblical, but that's okay. Because the one thing I love about fine arts is you have a 13-year-old kid that's overcoming fear, overcoming worry, sensing a call to God, and they don't have it figured out yet, but what they do have is a passion to preach the Word of God. And I sit there and I come alive, and it reminds me of why I do what I do. See, if I came here and didn't give you my best, shame on me, because you deserve the best, because our God is the best. And I come alive when I watch people step into things. You don't have to be the expert on anything, but a passionate, spirit-filled preacher will stir the hearts more than an eloquent, professionalized message. You ever have that moment? You preach your guts out, and you say, let's respond, and everyone's like, nah. Nah, we're going home. You ever preach a message and you're thinking halfway through, this is the worst message I've ever preached. Somebody should shut me up. Just stop preaching. Just say amen. You'll do them a favor. And then the altar time comes and it's like the whole church broke out in revival. Do you know what I think the difference is sometimes? We become enamored with our abilities. And in the moments we're not so enamored, we get dependent on the Spirit of God. And then the Spirit says, I'm going to show you it's never been about you. It's always been about me working in and through you. We must never stop learning from the row. You know, I'll say this in here. I know Minnesota, this room's packed, so you never have this problem. But in Michigan, the amount of ministers that are out in the hallway during the services is astonishing to me. I did something evil last year. I walked out and I said to about 50 pastors out there hanging out, I said, hey guys, what you doing out here? And they said, oh, we're just hanging out. I said, I know, but the word's being preached in there. And they said, yeah, but we've probably heard that before. I didn't say another word, because if I would have, it would have been ungodly. I said, okay. But I will tell you, if people did that in their own church, those people would be mad. Because we carry a standard for our congregants that we don't carry for ourselves. Don't you talk about me in my church, but I'll talk about Mark behind his back. How many know Minnesota nice is another way to say passive-aggressive conversations? That was pretty good right there, right? I feel good about that one. I do. I'm going to write that one down and use that in the future. That's a good one. But I want you to see the transformation of this, and I'm going to keep moving here. I've got about 20 minutes, so I'm going to keep going, 15 minutes. The transformation of what the disciples saw when Jesus taught from the row moved into their own personal lives. They began to model what they learned from Jesus. How do we know that? Look at Peter in Acts 2:14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and address the crowd. What is happening here is a powerful movement where Jesus models teaching from the row that they receive, and out of what they receive, it transforms Peter, who once was afraid to even be acknowledged that he knew Jesus, but now he values the teaching from the row. He begins to teach, and look at the results. See, when the Holy Spirit comes upon a proficiently passionate individual who presents the word of God with right doctrine, look at the results. We know it. Verse 40. With many other words. How many feel Peter could talk a lot? With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and we know 3,000 were added to the number that day. That came because the row has power. When the preacher has power from on high. Are you with me? Number two is equally important. It's the circle. In the circle, you help each other grow. Now, you have different kinds of circles. You have circles of people who are in your section or in your area that you just become friends with. Maybe if you're next gen, you become friends with Phil, which was a terrible moment. I walked into the bathroom. Kyle was in the bathroom at the urinal. I thought it was Phil, so I pushed his shoulder and turned out it was Kyle, which is horribly embarrassing that the guest speaker is being idiotic in the bathroom. So I've had two bathroom stories. I'm staying away the rest of the time. But if you're next gen, you might have a circle of youth pastors or kids pastors that you connect with. If you're on the presbytery board, really your presbytery board is a circle. I don't know how your presbytery board meetings happen, but I will tell you one of the things that should happen is sooner or later, you should get a word from the Lord and have a moment where you reflect and you say to your superintendent, can we pray for you? Because it's in the circle of my presbytery where I've expressed, hey, I'm going through a rough season right now. Let's pray for this because this is affecting our network. See, circles are created all the time, but it's where I learn from Steve Royalty something that happened in his life, or I learn from Mark Dean or something, or Nate Roosh teaches me something and I share something. See, it's not about what you get, it's also what you give. The reason the circle works is because everyone's equal in the circle. It's not the stage. See, the flaw with the row is I'm here and you think I'm an expert. You have no idea how much non-expertise I have. You're starting to get that image, though, with these stories I'm telling you. Several of you just went, yes, that's true. That's true. But in a circle, you're all equals. You do so around dinner tables and lunches. And by the way, if you in your church are leading from just the stage, you'll never lead the church to where it's supposed to be. In circles, we move from face to face to heart to heart. Circles are an indispensable part of every single community. Phil, could you bring that up here for just a second? I want to show you an example. Some of you have ping pong balls and you're wondering why you do. If you have a ping pong ball, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to, we got to do this quick because I don't want to waste too much time. I'm going to ask you to get up and come to this middle aisle, make a long line. Come on, let's move. This isn't an offering, I'm not tricking you. Some of you on this side, I tell you what, you could stay over here. Okay, you could stay over here. Some on that side, you guys can stay over there. From this side, from where you're standing right here, that's going to be the marking point. For you guys, you need to move back to the third row, fourth row. Keep going. For you, right there. I want you all to try to get, with all your best effort, throw your ping pong ball and get it to land in here. You're too close. You're cheating. Move back. Move back. And you can all start throwing and you can move up as you go. So let's go. Start throwing them. Come on. Let's see if we can get it. Come on, let's see how we do. Keep it coming. Some of you are aiming at Mark. I saw that. Come on, you're aiming at me. Let's go, we're doing really good. Oh, that was close. Come on. Can anyone get it? Well, that was not a bad, that was a close one right there. Thank you. Oh, that one came from the back row. Oh man, that was close. Ooh, all right. We're almost there, a couple more. I'm creating quite a mess, Pastor Mark. All right, whoa, they're still coming. Where are these all coming from? I feel like we didn't have this many. Oh, that was close. Wow, where are they? You guys are grabbing more that fall back. You cheaters. Okay, all right. No. Cheater. This guy, I'm going to have to move this now. Well done. All right. We all get that out of our system? Now it's my turn. And I want you to understand the purpose of that, just to be dumb and just to be fun. But I will tell you that there is a vast difference when you lead your ministry by trying to throw relationship across the room than when you do it by proximity. The reason it's easy for me to put the ball in here is because I'm close to it. And way too many of us are trying to lead a relational congregation that feels passionate about reaching each other and loving each other well, but we're throwing relational hopes from a long distance away instead of getting up and close to our personal lives of our church. Circles are where we get up close and personal. It's where on Sunday mornings I would sneak up to our kids' church every Sunday before service, and I would walk in during the first worship song because my job was to make sure that the kids knew who I was, so when they got to youth group and showed up on a Sunday, they didn't wonder who the bald guy was. On Wednesday night youth group, guess who showed up every Wednesday night at the start and stood out in the foyer? I never went into the youth room unless I was invited. I just didn't want to do that. But I always high-fived the students and got to know them. Those kids in that youth group knew exactly who their senior pastor was. On Sunday morning, I would go through the sanctuary and I would sit with all the people, usually the elderly people, and I'd put my arm around them and I'd say, tell me what's going on. And they would tell me the same story week after week. It was boring. And the story, I could just tell them right off the bat what they were going to say. But you know, the beauty of it is our hearts became so connected that when I preached about possibilities of reaching the community, they believed me because I had reached their heart. Our church grew by about 600 salvations in 10 years. 60% of our church was at one point new converts. Whenever we said, hey, let's reach our community, our church said, we're in. Why? Because we were so good at the circles and the relationships we had that it shifted the culture. I never had to get up there and beat the sheep to go give to missions, to do this. Our people gave generously because people will give generously to something that believes in them because they'll believe in it when their hearts have been touched. Here's a stark truth for you as pastors. Nobody around your church cares about what's happening in your church. No houses around your church care until you care about what's happening in their home. There's stuff that happens in the circle that doesn't happen anywhere else. Look at Luke 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, who he also designated as apostles. It was that journey alongside. The journey alongside Jesus that those 12 got to experience. It was the journey amongst the three. Now, they didn't get it right. How many know? They're walking down the road. Who's the greatest? Who's the favorite? I mean, don't you love it when the accounts happen of when they ran to the empty tomb, it says who ran there faster? Don't you love how John always refers to himself? Listen to this. This is key. As the one that Jesus loved. I think we always make fun of John on that, but do you know what I think that's really showing? John felt so loved in the circle with Jesus that he literally believed he was his favorite. And I would guess that if all the others were asked the same question, they'd say, no, John thinks that, but I think I'm his favorite. I think there's something about the power of the circle. When Jesus ascended to heaven, think about this. He gave us two things. He gave us the Holy Spirit and he gave us the church. And he designed them to work together. That's why, pastors, if the church across the street or in the same community of you as you is thriving and growing, that has nothing to do with you, and don't get jealous. The circles cannot be a kingdom me first thing. A circle is about kingdom things in spite of you and around you and beyond you. I always struggle with church planting when a pastor says, okay, you want to plant a church, but that's 30 minutes from my church. I can tell you what I want to say. Well, if you did a better job reaching your community, we probably wouldn't feel like we needed a church there. I would never say that, nor has that ever crossed my mind. I'm just saying that. It could be. Could be there. Because we're so protective of what we build that we build our own kingdom and we forget it's his kingdom. The circle of friendships are so essential. When I became superintendent, our network had had a lot of division over the years, and my first challenge was to bring unity back to our network, and we've gotten there. It's a wonderful season in Michigan. And what happened was the ministers of our network started to call me all the time. Just this morning, I have 14 phone calls. And I came home, and my wife says, Aaron, all day from like 8 in the morning to like 7 at night, you're getting texts and phone calls, and it's nonstop. Like, when do you ever get to do the stuff you need to do? And I'm like, I don't know, hon. I guess this is just how it works. And I was sitting with Phil Schneider, the retired superintendent of Illinois, and I said to Phil, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I just need to kind of like get a breather and get a break, and I need to get other people. And Phil said, what is wrong with you? He said, the fact that they feel they can call you is a sign that they trust you. See, sometimes we're annoyed by the circles. You know that person at church you see and they come in one door and you try to get around them? You're walking through the hall and you say, hey, how you doing, Bob? And he goes, not good. And you're thinking, I didn't really want to know. It was just one of those casual drive-bys. How about that person where extra grace is required and they come up to you every Sunday and they never do anything you tell them and they never fix anything and they come to you every Sunday and you feel, oh, I'm going to kill them. But when you create circles, what happens is people are connected to you because they know you care about them. Pastors, if you try to run this ministry alone, you will feel alone. Run it alongside other people. Love your people in your church. Create circles where you're the greatest connector in your church. Don't assign it to a team. Don't assign it to greeters at the door. Be the greatest connector your church has ever seen. If you come home on Sunday and you got energy left in the tank, you didn't do your job well. Come home exhausted and say, the work of the ministry was good today. It's more than preaching. It's reaching hearts. And lastly, the chair. I'm going to wrap this up in about 4 minutes here. There's no more powerful moment than when the life of a minister gets one-on-one with his Savior. Jesus modeled this, Luke 5, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. If the Son of God felt that was a discipline to model for us, how much more do we need it? It's that quieting yourself where you invite God into your day. Yeah. It's where it's just you and God. And notice the Bible doesn't say this is one verse. He says often withdrew. This was the regular practice. Jesus taught from the row. Jesus gathered people in circles. And then Jesus often withdrew to spend time with God the Father. Somebody said to me once, well, Pastor Aaron, what do you do in the chair? I think you just get really honest with God. I think it's where you express your deepest thoughts and concerns. It's when your daughter, who's 8 years old, is going through an anxiety season so bad that she's throwing up every night, having migraines, can't go to school, doesn't want to do anything. And as a dad, you've said all the right things and you've loved them as best as you can. And you just sit up at night when they go to bed and you cry out to God, God, I don't know what to do. God, I don't know how to help my little girl. It's those moments when in ministry you're discouraged and you feel like you want to quit. It's when you sit with God and you say in your prayer, instead of, God, fix this, you say, God, this is your church. What are you going to do about it? How can I help? It's when your marriage is struggling or your church is struggling and you have conflict and disunity and you sit with God and you say, God, I need to check in with you. I need to pour my heart out to you. See, the goal in the chair is not to learn from anyone else. The goal in the chair is to be more like Jesus. Is to grow into the reflection of the one you're talking to. And these three environments became the model for my own personal discipleship. Every week, every day, I learn from the row somewhere. I listen to a podcast. I do an audio book while I'm driving in my many hours in the car. I call a friend and I say, tell me what you preached on Sunday. Do you know I do that with my pastor sometimes? Hey, pastor, what'd you preach on Sunday? Well, why do you want to know? They think I'm up. They're worried they did something wrong. I'm like, this isn't fine arts. We're okay. And I'll say to my pastors, I just need to go to church and I want you to be my pastor right now. And they'll be like, well, I preached on this. And I'll say, tell me about it. Tell me what's the insight God took away. Why? Because I have to grow from the row. Because if I ever become an expert in ministry, I failed in ministry. So I call my pastors. Tell me a sermon. Tell me something. I call next gen leaders after Wednesday. On Thursday when I'm driving in, I'll call a youth pastor. Hey, tell me what you preach to youth group. Usually they're really embarrassed. They're like, last night was just like a color wars night. And I'm like, all right, sorry. I didn't know. They're like, oh, I said, well, tell me what you preached 2 weeks ago. Well, that was just a worship night. I said, tell me 3 weeks ago. I don't remember. You know, it's like, all right, that was a fail. So sometimes that goes awry. And then they feel bad. And the next time I see them, they're like, I'm doing better in ministry. I'm like, I didn't think you were doing bad. Color wars are good. They can be spiritual too. There's a lot of repentance that needs to happen for anger. Every day I try to grow in a circle. Every day I try to find avenues in my office to gather a couple of my leaders and say, guys, what's happening? What can we talk about? What can we do? Every day I try to find circles. Even here today, this morning, I sat with my friends and I listened and talked about things. On the way out to the restroom before service, a couple people were in the hallway and I walked up and I said, hey, I just want to say hey to you. In fact, your admin's husband had breakfast with Pastor Jim from my network, and Jim was telling me this morning what a blessing he was, what a great historian, and what a kind guy. And so I went and found him and his wife this morning, and I said, I just want you to know what I'm doing is I'm trying to create circles, because in the circle I learned something about myself. Last night I talked to your camp guy, your new camp guy, and I was asking questions. Why? Because it's important to me to learn in the circle. But I will tell you, without the transformation of that time with God, it's where he puts everything I learned together. It's when he says, you know what you learned in that row? Here's how it applies to you. Here's how this works in this row. Here's what you learned today. And we did this in our church. And I'll end with this. We focused on those three environments as our discipleship strategy for every aspect of our church across every generation. We said, what are you teaching from the row? Is there value there? How do we create circles in every environment that we could? One thing I did, I shared this Sunday, is that every kid I talked to, I made this phrase, I got down to their level. If the kid was this tall, I was this tall. If the kid was really small, I sat on the floor. Why? Because I wanted to create circles of inclusion, not where kids had to look up at this big guy who was standing above them, but I wanted them to know I valued them, so I created circles by getting down to their level. I can't tell you how many life groups I led. In fact, when new believers came to our church, it was me and my wife who would gather all the new believers and we would do a life group together for a year. We did two of them at times. so our new believers would get to know us and we would get to know them, because there's nothing more important to me than being around a new Christian who's raw, who asks this question in a group: is it wrong for me to put a hit out on my wife's ex-husband? And to watch another new believer goes, I've only been a saved for a couple of weeks, but I'm pretty sure that's not good. And you know what I just witnessed? Somebody who doesn't even know for sure was discipling somebody who had an honest question. And I became a soul winner in my community because I was around non-Christians or those who just got saved. Why? Because the circles were so important. And then the chair time. How does everything in your church affect the private times of people's prayer lives? What are you resourcing your church and your ministry with? How do they know how to take from the row and take from the circle and go home to their house and then apply that on Monday and on Tuesday? How do you grow them in their discipleship? And that comes into the way you celebrate things. You know what a lot of our testimonies were? When I found out someone got filled with the Holy Spirit in their shower. Not, we didn't focus on the shower, we focused on the fact that it was. I remember the day, and I'll end with this, I promise I end with this. You got enough balls there, you can throw them right at me, so I'll end with this. I remember the day a guy called me and he said, Pastor, for 4 years I've been praying to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and I've been so mad it hasn't happened. So I went to work, and I was so mad all day, and I went to the restroom. Again, another bathroom story. I don't know what's going on. And he says, I am in the stall, and I said to the Lord, if you're going to fill me with the Holy Spirit, you're going to do it right now. And he says, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. He said, audibly, I started praying in tongues. And he says, it was really embarrassing. And so I got it under control. When I came out of the stall, there was another man standing there, and he goes, you're a Pentecostal too? And he said, yeah, I am. And he goes, I thought I was the only one. He goes, well, I wasn't. Here's what he said. I wasn't a Pentecostal until the stall, but now I am. And then you know what the guy said to him? We should start a Bible study. Do you know that that man, those two men, got together and led 42 people to the Lord at their workplace? But do you know what he told me the reason why was? He said, on a Sunday from the row, you talked about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I was so angry that I went to my men's group that next day, and I said, I'm sick of pastor talking about this. How in the world do people get filled with the Holy Spirit? And the men in that group circle said to him, when you're alone, start crying out for God more and more. Stop waiting for it to happen in a church service. Start believing it can happen anywhere. And he said, I made the dumb statement, well, God's not going to do it anywhere because it always has to be done in a church. I think the Lord has a sense of humor and said, I'm going to do it while you're in the stall. And I started to see how the row and the circle and the chair came together. And do you know, anytime we had an altar call for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, do you know who the first person was to the altar to pray with people? It was this man. And I would hear him say this: it may not happen here, it can happen anywhere. And I'm going to pray for you until you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he would walk journeys with people for up to a year, because all three environments collided into life transformation. So I want to encourage you, practice the row, practice the circle and the chair personally, and figure out how you can do that in your local church. Turn it over to you.